Today, we continue our series on the seven deadly sins, and the sin that we're going to talk about today is deceit. Now, if you're familiar with the seven deadly sins, you might be saying, hey, Rich, wait a second, that's actually not on the list. And if you said that, you would be right. It isn't on the list, and I would be lying to you if I said it was. But in fact, as I was praying through the series, I felt the Holy Spirit impress on me, listen, you have to talk about this one. So I don't think Evagrius Ponticus or Pope Gregory I or Thomas Aquinas are going to get mad at me. They're not going to come at me from the grave and get upset. They changed it up anyway along the way. So I'm going to change it up, taking the cue from them and add this one in there. So we're going to do this one and then the seven deadly sins. But this one's just as deadly. So by the end, my hope is that you'll at least be convinced that this is just as deadly in many ways, if not more so. Or I would just say just as deadly at all as all the other sins. So you'll see how important it is. Now, let me tell you about lying. Particularly, we're going to focus on lying today. One of the most painful emotional experiences I have had in my life was recently when I discovered I had been lied to consistently by someone I loved, and someone I loved deeply. It was very painful. And if you've experienced being lied to, you know just like what I'm talking about. And it wasn't long after that that we had another lying experience in our family, but it was one of my children. They were at school developing a new friendship with another friend. And this is like, I'll give you the range. It's either middle to high school, okay? So I won't reveal definitely the person who it was, just to protect their identity. But this child of mine, listening very carefully to this other student, and this student was pouring their heart out to my son or daughter, telling them about all the pain in their life, the struggle with homelessness they had, and abuse situations, and just not being able to afford certain things. And they would come home, and we would pray as a family for this one student, only to find out just a few weeks later that it was all a lie, that this person was telling my child all of these things to get attention or for whatever reason it was. And my kid's heart broke like I had never seen before. Just the break in that relationship and the heartache that they experienced was it made my heart break. Maybe you've experienced something like that or seen that happen yourself. You know, I think all of us at some point can relate to the fact that we've all been lied to at one point or another. So maybe it was a friend, or maybe better said, an ex-friend who lied to you. Or maybe a family member has lied to you at some point. At least we've been lied to by a politician or two on television. Okay, so at some point you've been lied to, whether you know it or not. We've all experienced what it's like to be lied to and the pain of that. And I can give you, just from the Rich Andrews book of pastoral anecdotes, 100% of parents have been lied to. Okay, so that's one of the statistics I'll quote today. But if you're a parent, you know exactly what it is. Children don't always tell the truth. And people actually lie much more than you would expect. Okay, so I want to share some things I found out. All right, so first of all, there's research done about lying. One of my favorites is a guy named Robert Feldman. He did a study where he studied 10-minute conversation, 10-minute conversations over time. He found that all those people in those studies, 60% of the people lied in all of those conversations. Furthermore, other researchers have found that 2/3 of all conversations that happen have some form of deceit as part of them. Other research has shown that 10% of all communication between married couples has some form of lying involved. And of course, like I said, all parents have experienced this, but there's a saying that goes, you can know if someone's lying to you by one thing, and that's if they're talking. So, in other words, lying is a lot more pervasive than we might think. So I want to share with you, I'll share with you a couple books. This year, 2022, I'm excited to do more book sharing, sharing resources, the things that I read. So I want to bring them up more often. So I forget to do that. But one of the books I want to recommend to you is a book by Malcolm Gladwell. Anyone like Malcolm Gladwell fans out there? So one of my favorite authors, he wrote this book called Talking to Strangers. And in this book, he covers some recent scandals, difficulties in society that we've had. So the Jerry Sandusky trial and all that happened there. If you're familiar with Larry Nassar and what happened with the U.S. women's gymnastics team. I mean, just terrible, terrible abuse situations. So he talked about how deception for many years was a big part of all of these things that happened and the lying that was involved. And here's the two big lessons if you get from this book. I mean, just fascinating case studies. If you want to read this, this is a really good read. But here's the two big takeaways in respect to our conversation for today is this. One is that lying in society is a lot more pervasive than you might realize. And the second is this, that people are notoriously bad at recognizing when others, particularly strangers, are lying to us. And he quotes, he gives multiple examples where judges, their job, and it's a really important job, is to stand before a criminal, or a criminal to stand before them, and make a just decision based on whether the judge thinks this person is lying to them or not. And statistics show that judges, the professionals, are horrible at being able to tell whether the person is lying or not, and they consider themselves the professionals. In fact, robots and artificial intelligence, just by looking at data, are far more accurate than humans at being able to interpret the lies and the deception that are so prevalent today. So all that's to say, lying is a big deal, and we are lied to a lot more often than so. But we might find ourselves on the opposite end of the spectrum, though. We might find ourselves on the other end of the story. We might find ourselves lying. So, in fact, if these statistics are true, they might find themselves into our own lives. I remember there was a time I was living back in media, and I parked in the spot I shouldn't necessarily have been parking in, although I did it pretty regularly. And the guy came out to give me a ticket. And I just, all of a sudden, I remember all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I just said something. I was just going to be here for 15 minutes. And I thought to myself, I was like, where did that come from? I just blurted it out without even thinking. And in fact, I mean, maybe it could have been 15 minutes, but probably wasn't. Like, if I was eating lunch, like, to take my time with lunch, I don't know about you. But lunch doesn't take 15 minutes. That takes, 30 minutes. You have kids running around lying to you at home. You got to sort through. So it takes like 30, 40 minutes. And I just found, I was like, where did that come from? In fact, we might find ourselves lying or deceiving or manipulating. In fact, I couldn't believe. Now, the question is, so how do we avoid this, how do we defy deceit? In other words, how do we avoid getting caught up in this pervasive deception? Well, the good news is, and what we talk about here at Gontrack and Vineyard and church as we look at Jesus, is Jesus. Jesus gives us the clearest path to defy deception in our lives that no one else in the history of mankind or no one else currently gives us the opportunity. He gives us a path towards freedom. And that's what this series is about. It's about breaking free of those chains, breaking free of the sins that cause destruction to our lives. And that's what sin is. It's just things that are outside of what God wants for us that really destroy people in many different ways, destroy society. So here's a key verse. You may have heard this one. This is one of my favorite. John 8, he was talking to some local Jews. He says, to the Jews who had believed in him, he said this. He said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Okay, that's in a whole other sermon series right there. But next verse, he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. In other words, Jesus came to bring truth, to show us what the spiritual, emotional, physical reality of the world, the way the world exists. Jesus presents the world and the way things are and the way God is, the way that they actually are. And in aligning ourselves with the truth in his kingdom, we can experience freedom. And so this sermon series, you may get concerned, you may have some fears like, oh no, am I going to be exposed? The idea behind the sermon series, behind what Jesus taught, because he spoke very clearly about sin, was he spoke about those things. He spoke about deception. He spoke about all these things, seven things we're going to be talking about, or eight today, if you had that last one. So it's seven plus one. is for our freedom, and that's the freedom he offers us. So we're going to look at number one, why this sin of deception is so deadly and worthy of the discussion, worthy of inserting, if I were to edit history, or at least add to what the ancient father or church fathers have taught us, why this is so deadly and how we can find freedom. So let's pray, and then we'll get further our discussion, we'll dive right in. So Lord, we thank you that we that we have been recipients of the truth, that you have come to reveal truth to us. And I ask that as we discuss this deadly sin and even get into the depths of how bad it can be, that you would reveal how much you love us and how much your grace is abundant for those of us who have sinned and who have walked in lies and have believed lies. I pray for freedom, that today would be a day of freedom for many people. Freedom from having to hold on to things that you are not asking us to hold on to. Freedom from believing things that are keeping us from being in loving relationships with the people closest to us. Lord, let your truth set us free today. And it's in your name we ask. Amen. Okay. All right, so we'll get into the next scripture here, but before we do that, we'll take a step back. When we're talking about the seven deadly sins, you know who one of the main characters, the main sinister characters behind the scenes is of course, the devil, or known as Satan. So the devil's got a big role in trying to get us to sin. And in fact, the way the story goes back, remember, we mentioned it last week, but in the Garden of Eden, do you know how the devil got Adam and Eve to sin? What did he do? He deceived Adam and Eve. And so he offered them, he said to them, listen, you know, it's not really a big deal. If you eat the fruit, if you do what God told you not to do, you're going to be fine. You're going to be like God. And what God and what the devil was doing was suggesting to Adam and Eve that God was withholding from them, that God had something good that he did not want them to have. In fact, they started believing, I do need this. I do need to do what God told me not to do. And he used deceit, really, from the beginning to, number one, break their relationship they had with God. And then what happened after that is the relationship between Adam and Eve and between humans began to dissolve and deconstruct. And since the beginning, the devil's scheme to lie, that's how the first sin entered the world. It was through deception. And so all of the deadly sins, in fact, came, the entry point, the gateway sin to all these other sins was deception and lying. And so basically, sin, all sin, what we're going to be talking about this whole series, is fundamentally based on a lie. And that lie is that we know better than God, or that we or that God is withholding something from us, and we need to go and step out of what God says in order to get what we want. See, that lie is, in fact, the thing that undergirds everything that we do. It's what's called a false narrative, or the fundamental lie that Satan's been telling all of humanity over time. And, in fact, when we think that sin is maybe God being mean, or him talking about it as an expression of his anger, or being like judgmental, this creature that he is not. It's actually God's discussion about sin, and the pervasive discussion that you see all throughout the scripture about it is one of the most loving, kind, compassionate expressions and forms of his grace and mercy. He tells us, again, I can't emphasize enough, that it's for our freedom. And because he loves us, that he addresses the issues of sin so consistently all throughout his ministry. Now, in John 8:31-32, which we see here, the context was that Jesus was in an argument or a discussion with these religious guys, and they were calling him a heretic. They thought he was of the devil, and they were telling him, like, listen, you're doing all these miracles because Satan's in you, and you're filled with demons. And he's like, oh yeah, well, maybe you're filled with demons. But it wasn't that immature of a situation. In fact, what they were doing was threatening his identity. And he was telling them, well, consider this. Now, I want to, as he sets the record straight, I want to share with you what Jesus says to them, and it's pretty severe, okay? So I just want to warn you, the next few scriptures you're going to hear are Jesus, again, speaking the truth very clearly to them in a way that may seem harsh, but it is his mercy to people who are so hard-hearted against God and his will. So this is what he says in verse 44 in the next verse. Okay, so he says this, John 8, verse 44. He says, "Well, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Okay, so key point for today, that lying is the language of the devil. Lying is the language of the devil. And what lying does is it takes us out of alignment with God's kingdom and aligns us with Satan and the devil and what he wants to do in our lives. We step out of the truth. We step out of reality. And it's interesting. I find it very interesting that he distinguishes here that there are his children and then they're sons of the devil or they're sons of Satan, to use some alliteration here. And that's an interesting thought, that some people could actually be sons of Satan and joining with him, in fact, in his eternal destiny, eternal punishment. Look at this, okay? So if you didn't think that was strong language, look at what Jesus says to John in Revelation chapter 21. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Okay, so he's differentiating. There are those who are his children, and then those who are not. So listen to what he says next, Revelation 1, verse 8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." So, in other words, hell. The fiery lake of burning sulfur, where all unrepentant liars will go for eternity. Now, if that doesn't motivate us to consider the seriousness of lying and deceit, I don't know what will. That the devil, this was a place that was designed for the devil because of his rebellion against God, but that the devil and his children will also follow him to where he goes. So you will follow the path that you start on this earth, you will follow into eternity. And God allows that to happen, not forcing anyone to decide to love and follow him. He will give people the freedom to choice. If you want to follow the devil and speak the language of lies and follow in that path, you will end up going there. So this is actually very, one of the most serious and one of the most sobering passages that I've seen, and it's certainly humbling to me. But here's the question. So if this is true, the truth is, and the fact of the matter is that many people, even knowing this, or at least have heard hearing of it, they still lie anyway. So why would people knowing the effects that it has, knowing the eternal consequences of living this kind of life apart from God, out of faith, living this life, why do people lie anyway? So there's lots of reasons why people lie. So if you consider, think for yourself, why maybe did I lie in that one instance? Well, people lie for various reasons. So for example, they might want to avoid getting embarrassed. They might want to avoid getting caught. They may want to make a sale at work, or maybe their boss told them, so they feel, just because my boss told me, I need to do that. They might do it to get a discount. They might do it to spare the feelings of another person. They might do it to avoid conflict. So say you're a parent, go back to the parent analogy. Hey, is your son, so you go to an amusement park, and you look at the booth. It says, adults, $50, kids, $5. Adults are 10 and over. So is your son over 10? I mean, I could tell you, I could have saved lots of money if I just told a little white lie. Yeah, he's, you know, kind of 10, like he's 10-ish. You know, like maybe not. But what kind of example are we setting? You know, are we worse? But we do that often. There's different reasons. Now, all of those reasons can be summarized basically by two things. Number one, we're either afraid, there's fear there, of consequences, so we want to avoid the consequences of something happening. Or, number two, we want to get something in order to lie. So we deceive or manipulate or tell a lie, even what something we might consider a white lie, and we justify that. We think, well, it's just a little white lie. Who's it going to hurt? Right? That's often what we do. But the lie is the false narrative that when we lie, we're believing a lie, and the lie is that we need to lie in order to get by. That's the lie. That lie, we somehow think and justify that lying is worth the price that we would pay, which we might consider negligible, that there is no consequence really to that. The person who lies often imagines that there's no harm as long as their lies go undetected. Okay, book number two recommendation, another one from Pete Wong. Now, all the books I read are not from Pete Wong. There's two recently. It just some might seem like, but he's a good book reader, so good job. Keep up the work, good work, Pete. All right, so this one's called Lying. Aptly named, by Sam Harris. Okay, so this is another good one. Smaller one, it's like a little essay, but I don't know if Pete allows me to pass it on, maybe I'll give it to you. So it's up to him, though. So ask him if I can give it to you, and it's yours. For only $9.99. Just kidding. All right, so in this book, okay, very interesting. So Dr. Harris, he's got a PhD in neuroscience. Okay, so he's done all these studies on lying. He kind of understands, like, what are the consequences of lying, even white lies? So he has really interesting findings. But one of the main thing is he found that all forms of lying, even like those little white lies, are shown or proven to be representative of people who are in relationships that are significantly less satisfying than those who are consistently telling the truth. Now, he goes on to shows that his studies not only shown that lying is harmful, but that what he says, and one of the main points is what lying does is it denies other people access to reality. I felt like that was a very insightful comment. But what lying does, what does lying do? Lying breaks trust between people. If you lie to me or I lie to you, that trust that we had in our relationship is broken. When lying happens, what it happens is it just not only destroys a trust, but it robs people of the opportunity to love. It robs people of the opportunity to show compassion. It robs people of the opportunity to engage in forgiveness and kindness and deeper understanding with one another. When we lie, it not only hurts you and it causes you to have to come up with all of these different situations to cover over the lie, but what it does is it creates a barrier between you and the person. And in fact, what people have shown, what Sam's research or Dr. Harris's research has shown, is that those feelings of disdain and distance not only emerge in the person who is being lied to, but the liar begins to develop a break in relationship and a less feelings of intimacy and trust for the person that they're lying to. You know, lying. There's so many different examples. You can think of presidents who have lied, or CEOs of corporations that have lied about, things that were happening under the surface. But lying always makes things worse. Lying makes things worse for everyone. And if you're a young person, you may remember any VeggieTales fans out there. So okay, if you're a VeggieTales fan, remember one of my favorite episodes was that lie, that little like blob that would like bounce around. And it was like the white lie, but then as it continued in the lie, there was like one of the characters, the cucumber guy, I forget his name, Larry. Maybe Larry was telling, I forget, one of them. Maybe it was the tomato. Bob, thank you. My VeggieTales skills are a little bit diminished right now. But anyway, as he lied, that blob just grew into this giant monster, right? What it does is it makes things worse and worse. So when you tell a little lie, you have to support that with other lies until you're living this charade. But the fact is that the truth always comes out. No matter what, the truth comes out because lies and deception cannot be sustained by reality. Just life will reveal the sense of the lie because it's not in alignment with reality and ultimately the kingdom of God. And even if you could lie as we know, as we see here, there's serious spiritual consequences. So you might be thinking, okay, I get the point. Lying's bad for society. Lying's not good for my relationships. And there are some serious consequences to living a life of lies in the way. So what's the point? How do we move forward then? Okay, so here's the first thing. And very clearly, we talked a little bit about last week, but worthy of review. If you have lived a life of lies, if you have been lying consistently, either to yourself or to your friends, your family, or to society, or whatever it means, the grace of God is sufficient for you. Jesus died on the cross to free us from the punishment that we deserve for all the lies and the sin in our lives. He, in his grace and mercy, what the cross does, it's a historic event, it's a true event in history that allows us to see two things. One is what we all deserved as punishment for our sin. What that did, it turned us away from God and turned us in this trajectory of eternal damnation or separation from God. That's what our sin did. But what it also does, the cross shows us his sacrifice and his shedding of his blood, and the thing that we sing about, the grace-like rain, is that expression of his grace. The cross shows us that God was willing to pay the price so that we could be free and live free of those consequences of lying and deception and sin and death. And it starts by believing that, believing something that's true. And the thing is, with the faith, with the Christian faith, with what Jesus offers, is it's not just something that somebody went away and made up in a cave and came off and told everyone. Our faith, the faith that Jesus came to bring, the faith in himself, a relationship with God, is based on a true event, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at any point you doubt whether it's true, you can look back to the resurrection of Jesus. It all starts there, and it starts with believing and having faith in who Jesus is and his identity as the risen Son of God, as God himself, the great I Am, like we talked about. So that's our justification. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and he loved each and every one of us. He loved you so much that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him, believes in true, what's true about Jesus, or in Jesus himself, will not perish, will escape the reality of hell, but have eternal life in heaven with Jesus forever. So that's where it starts. Okay, so there's the justification that we talked about last week. But then the word we used last week, sanctification, is that God's Spirit is now available to make us more like Jesus and to free us from any patterns of lying or habits that we have to deceive or to try to get escape or because of our fears or trying to get something. God's Spirit is available to each of us today. His kingdom is present so that we can be free to be who we might call our true self, acting consistent with who we truly are, okay? And I love, if you've been part of our church community, you know, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Colossians 3, because it's such a beautiful blueprint for what life in the kingdom of God looks like. I want to show you that this piece, and let's read this together, okay? So together now, as a congregation, let's read this. Verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See, the key to walking in freedom, the freedom that God offers us from lying and deception, all of that is here. It's taking off that old self and knowing what it means to put on the new self, or as we could call it, the true self. See, the true self is our new self, and our new self is the true self. It is who God's made us to be. He's made us to be true and in alignment with God and his kingdom. And people of truth are people who are intentionally walking in the kingdom of God. And kingdom-minded people, people who are pursuing the kingdom of God and are living in God's love and his goodness to us, are number one, they can live, they're more free. They're more free from fear. They're not only free from fear, but their desires are not so much for the things of this world, but for God himself. And so people living in the kingdom not only are more free of fear and more pursuit of God, but the consequence of that is, it's because if we're living free of fear and we're living in pursuit of God, we no longer have need to lie. Because those are the things that why people lie in the first place. And so the antidote to lying, in fact, is not, and let me be clear about this, it's not trying hard not to lie. That's not the antidote. That's an unsustainable process. That can help, very short term. That's not gonna help you. The antidote to pursuing a life of truth and becoming a person of truth is that wholehearted pursuit of God and His kingdom itself. It's the inheritance of the kingdom and our pursuit of the kingdom of God, which is the greatest antidote to lying. In other words, this is not about behavior modification, not about just trying hard, I'm going to just not lie in this situation. No, it's becoming a person of truth. It's having a heart and a mind that are immersed in truth and are true from its inner core. And if your heart and mind and who we are and our pursuit and the desires of our lives are in alignment with the truth more and more and more every day, what happens is that our words and our deeds, everything we do and everything we say is a simple reflection of who we are. We are people of the truth. We are people of the light. This is what Paul's saying here. Is we're being renewed. We're being renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator in perfection. We are becoming like Jesus. This is our sanctification. And so God, pursuing God and His kingdom, pursuing truth, immersing ourselves in Him and in a relationship with Him, going on the offense is really the best defense. You ever heard that? Football fans, Eagles fans today, you know, the best defense is a good offense. And that's true spiritually as well. So we want to be pursuers of God's kingdom. So let me offer one suggestion. Then I'll give you a couple of practical suggestions for things we can actually do to participate with the sanctifying work of the Spirit. But when we're talking about becoming a new person, this is kind of the theme, one of the underlying themes of this whole message, is the idea is we want to be people. We want to be formed spiritually and made into the likeness of Jesus. Well, one of the things that Jesus did as He walked in truth is He spent time in silence. And I would recommend one of the greatest practices that we can incorporate into our lives is taking significant chunks of time to get away and say nothing. It's the practice of silence. And when we're silent before God and allow the Holy Spirit to work, we come to a greater understanding and revelation of the power that our words have. And as we immerse ourselves in silence and allow God to speak to us, we become more like Him. And as we do, our words then reflect the reality of the kingdom truths that we are then living in. Do you guys see the difference? Do you understand the difference there? This is not, okay, God is good, sin is, lying is bad, just try harder. That is not the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is that God's kingdom is now available and empowers us to become the people God's called us to be, who we truly are. Okay, so with that, I want to finish with two practical things you can actually do that Jesus says that we should do as we practice obedience. Okay, so Matthew 5, 33 to 37. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus is talking about how we use our words, He says this. So this is a very practical thing that we can do as we reflect and is an example of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. He says this about our words. He says, "Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no." Okay, so two quick examples, and we're people who are in church. So if you say you're going to pray for somebody, pray for them. If you're not going to it and you're saying it just as a matter of expression, don't say it. You could say, "Oh, I feel bad for you about that," or whatever it might be. If you are going to make a commitment, if you want to meet somebody, or you say, "Hey, I want to get together," don't say that unless you actually want to get together and follow up with them. Okay, so there are 100 million different examples we can use, but when you say yes, it means yes, and when you say no, that means no. Very simple. Anything else Jesus said, where does it come from? It comes from the evil one. Okay, because remember, lying is the language of the devil. And so what Jesus is teaching, He's teaching kingdom language proficiency, and the language of heaven is truth. Now, of course, it's not just giving someone truth without love. Love always needs to be put together with the truth, because truth without love is just as, I'll use the phrase intentionally, devilish as lying itself, because you can hurt people with the truth. In fact, remember, the devil, when he tempted Jesus, what did he do? He used true things to try to manipulate and get Jesus to do what ultimately God had not called him to do. Okay, the second one. So going on offense. So simply not lying is a pretty low standard, although that would be great for everyone. If you could go your whole life without lying, that would be good. But why don't we use our words in practice as we engage with others is to use your words, Paul says, speak the truth with love. Use your words to build others up and intentionally encourage other people. You know, there's so many people, I have been encouraged by so many people in this church personally, and I have seen you encourage one another, and I want to encourage you, having a pastoral perspective, that you have done a tremendous job in the way that you speak to one another and love one another and care for one another. Speaking with love and truth is one of the things that we can do that helps other people align themselves with the kingdom. Sometimes we can't see. We're blind. We don't see things clearly ourselves, and that's why we need other people in our lives in order to help us see the truth, because we often get clouded and shrouded in all the lies and the deception. I mean, we live in a time when fake news is a thing. Like, it's an actual thing, right? Fake news. Why? Because there's so many deception and lies. We live in a world that is full of lies. And then, of course, I'll reference the last week, but I'll leave you with those two for today, is let your yes be yes and use your words to build others up or use your words to bless. But remember, the third is to remember to confess. That confession breaks the power of lies and aligns you with the truth and aligns you with God's kingdom. And there is power in confession. So one of the questions I got this week was, okay, so say someone confesses to you, which where I think one of the folks in our church is a great question. They asked after the sermon, they were listening, said, well, what if someone confessed to you? Because I've had bad experiences when I've confessed. Well, we can talk about this more, but a couple of simple thoughts. If someone confesses a sin to you, one, listen to them, okay? Don't lecture, listen. Listen to them, love them. And as James exhorts us, pray for them. You don't have to give any advice whatsoever. Listen, love, and pray. If you confessed, and then here's the question. That'll answer the question. If you were going to confess your sin to somebody else, how do you want them to answer you? Well, I want someone to listen to me, to love me, and to pray for me. Last week, Jamie was over there, and I wanted to practice what I preach, and I went over and confessed my sin. I'll tell you what the sin was. This is the good stuff right here. But I was, so it was last sermon, but I was preparing, and I think I forgot to hit the save button. I'd done all this work on the keynote slide, on the PowerPoint, and I transferred the file online so we could access and put it up, and the entire presentation was gone. And I didn't realize this until like I was about 5 minutes before I was about to leave. And so I was like, oh my God. And I just like took the chair and I just like chucked the chair on the ground. I like kicked it. And I was like, what was that about? Why was I kicking the chair? I was like, I'm sorry, chair. You know, I'm such a bad person. But I confess, like there was just this anger that came out. And it's totally unnecessary. I mean, that chair did not deserve to be thrown around like that. Even though it was all ripped up, it's a piece of junk anyway. But Jamie, when I went over to him, guess what he did? He said to me, I don't remember exact words, but basically, well, first of all, he listened. He didn't say anything at all. He let me talk it out. But then he spoke a word of love over him. He said, you know what, as long as I've known you, and he said something very encouraged, you've strived to be a person of integrity or truth or whatever the word it was he used. And then he said, let me pray for you. And he just prayed this blessing over my life. And I felt just like that sin, it just exposed, it kind of lost its power. And I went away feeling loved and cared for by God through him. See, this is what we can be for each other. As we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. Okay, so we're going to take some time to wait quiet, but let me give you a little mnemonic to help you remember. So how do we walk in truth? Here's three things you can do this week. One, let your yes be yes. Number two, use your words to bless. And three, don't forget to confess. Let's take some time. Sit in the presence of God. Let him finish the work. And what you want to do is listen. Let him continue to speak to us. So Lord, we come to you again, Holy Spirit. We just set apart this space and this time to allow your word to sink deeply into our hearts. And I pray that the transforming work of your Spirit that you so often do would be done right here and right now. That we would change and align ourselves just a little bit more to the truth. Release mercy and love. Perhaps for the first time you say, Jesus, I recognize that I have not aligned myself with the truth of who you are. And I do that today. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross that has set me free. Fill me with your Spirit, God. I turn to you. I turn away from my life of lying and believing lies. And I turn to you, God. I want to live in the truth of who you are. You can do that today. And if you feel like God's moving you, calling you to himself, I encourage you to get some prayer from one of the prayer team members.